We're going to go straight to Scripture. We're going to continue where we left off last week. We're going to Ruth, the first chapter, beginning in verse 19, and then we're going to read two verses in chapter 4. It says, "So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, 'Can this be Naomi?' 'Don't call me Naomi,' she told them. 'Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me.' So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." Now fast forward to chapter 4, verse 16, one of the closing scenes of this book. It says, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come before your word, to gather our hearts around your scripture that you have inspired and that you speak through even to this day. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be in our midst, that you would open our hearts to the truth found in God's word, and that we would leave here changed and challenged, Lord, and walking closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if this is the first time that you've been with us for the last couple weeks, we're in the middle of a sermon series in the book of Ruth. I really encourage you to go to our website and hear the previous week so you can get the fuller context, because there's a lot of things that we will unpack week by week that the fuller meaning will be lost if you don't have the background story. Today, though, we're continuing where we left off, where if you've been with us, you know that Ruth and Naomi have suffered incredible loss, that the beginning of the book begins in a scene where Naomi has lost her husband and her two sons, and they're living in Moab, which is undergoing famine. It's a horrible situation. But what's interesting is that as we have read that and discussed that from different angles, the verse that we read at the very end of the book has an incredible reversal. By the end of the book, Naomi, who starts the book with loss and pain and bereavement, and they're living in famine in Moab, by the end of the book, she's holding her grandson, Obed, who is the grandfather of King David, who is in the line and lineage of Jesus. So it's an amazing journey that she goes from loss, pain, heartache, potentially her name being wiped from the history of God's people, because if there is no male heir to continue the family line, it's as if they never existed. She goes from that situation to now her name and her family is connected to the lineage of Jesus. What's amazing is that arguably you can actually call the book of Ruth the book of Naomi, because in many ways it speaks so much about it. It begins with her life and it ends in this closing scene. But what you see, unfortunately, her life is marked by pain and loss. From the moment we are introduced to her, the situation is grim. Now, what's interesting is that we have discovered that even though they were living in Moab, which wasn't their home, a foreign land that practiced very, very different religious, spiritual customs, that she practiced her faith in God in such a way that Ruth, who was a Moabite, saw the beauty of her faith and the beauty of her God, that she wanted to follow this God. And we talked about how Ruth had this conversion experience where she said, "Your God will be my God, your people will be my people." She turned in faith to the God of Israel because of Naomi's faith, because of her family, the way they practiced it. Yet, despite this vibrant faith that was enough to cause someone to convert from their customs and their ways, we see her going through such pain. In this scene, we see that she is returning back to Bethlehem, and she is returning differently than the way she left. If you read the verses, it says that She said, I left here full, but the Lord is bringing me back empty. Now, that could mean a number of things. It could mean just simply that she left with a full family, and she's coming back without a husband and two sons. It could be that she left full in resources. We still don't know why they moved to Moab. It could have been for financial reasons. It could have been that they had enough wealth in Bethlehem that they went to go live in Moab. Maybe Moab was cheaper. Maybe Moab is the equivalent of the South for us. Everybody leaving New York for the South. Can't compete with those prices. I get it. But maybe, who knows what fullness meant, whether it was financial, family, but she is returning the complete opposite. Empty. And in this scene, it's dreadful. People remembered her, and they're screaming out her name. Could this be Naomi? They haven't seen her in 10 years. She's lived in Moab for 10 years, and she's coming back empty. It's almost like a high school reunion in this moment, where unfortunately, though, she's coming back in a really bad place. I have a friend that he's refused to go to his high school reunion for many years because each year something bad happens. He's just like, I'm unemployed now. I'm not going to go back. They're going to be asking, what are you doing? I'm doing nothing. You know, or I'm single. They're going to say, hey, have you? No, I haven't. And so he just doesn't want to go because he's going to be reminded of the state that he's in. He doesn't want to face a whole night of questioning. Naomi is returning back home and her life is on display at this moment. Is that Naomi? And she stops them and says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mar. The word Naomi, the name Naomi, means pleasantness. The word Mar means bitter. Naomi has gone through a horrible season of life, so much so that it's painful for someone to call her by her name. Because she can't associate with the idea of pleasantness. Like if you've ever gone through a season of loss or change that was difficult, where you can't even bring up that name or that place or that work environment or whatever, it's just like you can't even hear it. She can't even hear her own name. In fact, she says, I'm only going to respond to this name, Mar, which means bitter. Because that's more accurate. She's gone through something. Life has changed her. But I'm struck by the fact that she went through difficult circumstances, even though she had faith in God. Her faith in God was vibrant enough that Ruth became a follower of God. You gotta have a vibrant, beautiful faith for someone to abandon their way of living and say, no, I'm gonna follow God the way you do. Her faith was vibrant enough, and yet she went through suffering. Why that strikes me is because depending on the lens you view her story, there are some that might say that she went through suffering because she just didn't trust God. In fact, we are so averse to pain. We try to avoid pain at all cost. I've never met anybody that said, today what I'm going to do is intentionally run toward pain. That's just what I'm going to do. Got 8 hours to kill. That's what I'm going to do. There's a car coming my way. Going to get hit by it. You know, like I might say this to get me unemployed. I'm going to do that. No, most people don't see pain and say, I'm running in that direction. We run the opposite. We try to avoid it at all costs. Christians are uncomfortable with pain. And we have developed theologies to try to help us explain pain away. And some theologies would look at her situation and say, she went through pain and loss because she didn't trust God enough. That's problematic, to say the least. Her faith in God didn't shield her from this suffering. It wasn't a security blanket. Her faith in God was vibrant enough for Ruth to follow the way of God, and yet She went through incredible pain and loss and suffering. There are Christians that would say that God's will in our life is to bring health and wealth, where if you just believe him and trust him, your life should be flowing in health and wealth. But if your life isn't flowing in health and wealth, then you just don't trust him enough. Now, that's deeply problematic, especially when you look at Naomi's story. She had a vibrant enough faith that Ruth became a follower of God, and yet she went through suffering. So how do you reconcile that? But beyond Naomi, if you look at our very Lord, Jesus, if you look at the Apostle Paul, if you look at the early church, if you look at Christians in the civil rights movement, if you look at Christians in the global South that endure hardship, the threat of death just to follow God, you can't reconcile this idea that if you go through pain and suffering that you must not be trusting God. What we have to come to terms with, even just from this story and broadly, when we're looking at this story, we have to reconcile the fact that your faith in God doesn't shield you from suffering. It will anchor you through it, though. She's exposed to all the suffering. And she has a limited perspective through it. You know, how many would love for you to know how everything works out in all situations, right? You go through a tough situation and say, I would just love to know how this works out. If I could just know how this works out, I'd be okay. But guess what? We don't know how things will work out. So that means in the present, it's tension-filled. See, what we have, what Naomi didn't have, we have the bigger perspective on her story. We know that even though her story begins in pain and suffering and loss, we know that by the end of the story, she's holding a grandson. An heir has been born. Her life, there's been a huge reversal that's happened to her life. We know this. We know that God has worked this pain and suffering and has redeemed it. We know from our vantage point, what she didn't know is that her ordinary life that was just minding her own business, going through pain and suffering, how could she ever dream that it would be part of a bigger story of God redeeming the world? Because what we find out is that her family becomes a critical link in the chain of redemption. That if she did not follow God the way she was, even in this painful situation, we would not have Obed, who was the grandfather of King David, who was in the line of Jesus. But when you go through things, it's hard to see tomorrow. How many have ever gone through something where it's hard to wake up in the morning? Where, like, forget a 5-year goal. It's like, man, I want a 5-minute goal, you know? I want vision to get me to lunch. That's because you just don't know how you're going to make it. Naomi has gone through pain and suffering that's immense. In this series, we've been asking the question, how can we follow God in our everyday normal life? How can we live on mission with God? How can we look at the ordinary stuff that seemingly feels unspiritual? How can we look at that and say, God, what are you doing in my life that will take my ordinary small story and somehow connect it to the grand story that you're telling? How can we follow God in that way? And one of the things we've talked about, that the book of Ruth is unique in that there is no prophecy in the book of Ruth. There are no prophets, there are no prayer meetings, there are no miracles, and yet by the end of the book, through ordinary circumstances panning out, this family finds themselves in the middle of redemptive history. And last week we talked about the critical role of community. That community is the second part of conversion, that we just don't say, your God will be my God. We say, your people will be my people. That conversion, full conversion, is vertical and horizontal, that we are reconciled to God in Christ, but we're also reconciled to one another. I'm fascinated by the fact that this family that was in isolation and was about to be obliterated from history, now they are connected to God's grand story. Last week we looked at the way that they joined community. They simply joined God's people, and that caused this trickle effect, this domino effect, where now their lives are wrapped up into this grand story that God is telling. But today, what we're looking at is a critical tool in the hands of God, something that God uses to move us forward in his plan and in his purpose. Something that is at work in everyone's life to some degree or another. This thing that we're talking about is so universal in God's people that when you realize that God, when you detect and discern that this is at work in your life and you make the connection that God may be at work in your life through this circumstance, through this thing, all of a sudden ordinary things become vivid and you realize these things that I've just been looking over and never would have thought could have been connected to God's plan, they might be the critical thing that are moving me forward in God's will for my life. And the thing that we're talking about today is pain and loss. See, we tend to think that the way a person moves forward in life is by their great plans and their great ambitions and their great pursuits and their tenacity and their goals and all true. But most people wouldn't say my 5-year plan is to keep responding to pain and see where it takes me forward. Most people wouldn't say, hey, how are you going to live a fruitful, meaningful life on mission following Jesus? Most people wouldn't say, I'm just going to keep responding to pain. Somehow God's going to use pain to move me forward. Most of us would say, I want to avoid pain. I want to resist pain. Pain is of the devil. Pain is of sin. God's will, God could never use pain. But yet what we see in Naomi and Ruth's life, if it wasn't for pain, they would have died in Moab. See, pain in the hands of God, one of the most amazing things it does, it makes us uncomfortable where we're at when God is trying to get us to move forward to the next thing. Say, it can't be that simple. It has to be deeper. Literally, in the absence of a prophetic word, a prophet, a miracle, God will speak to you through pain. And some of you, if you look at your last week, you say, the Lord Almighty has been speaking to me quite a bit. I have been hearing from heaven. If you look at the pain that's happening in your life, God uses pain to make us uncomfortable. Because it's amazing what us as people, the things we can get used to. We have a tendency as people to normalize dysfunction, to just settle for something that we shouldn't settle. I can't tell you how many spouses I've talked to and say, yeah, he hits me, but he, you know, it's, we're, you know, we've been together for, what? Yeah, you know, it's my boss, you know, I wake up every morning, go to work, and they just tear me down, and, you know, I get free coffee. I'm exaggerating the point, but I've heard people normalize dysfunction because we get used to something, and we're afraid to leave it. They would have died in Moab if it wasn't for the fact that the pain of famine and the pain of their family loss made them realize we can't stay here. We have to move. Some of us may not be aware, but God has been speaking to you through the pain you've been going through. And what he's been speaking is that he doesn't want you to get comfortable with dysfunction. He doesn't want you to stay put in a place that you'll eventually die in because you're afraid of change. And the gift of pain comes and it just unsettles that. It says, I can't stay in this situation any longer. God's been speaking to us. Pain at your job. Pain in relationships. Pain in your soul. He's speaking to us. He's trying to make sure that we don't settle and stay somewhere that will ultimately be our demise. Pain makes us uncomfortable and makes us open to change. See, if it wasn't for the fact that they endured what they endured, they wouldn't have been open to change. And the gift of pain in the hands of God in our life, it opens us up to the possibility that things can be different. Think of all the amazing stories of people leaving their country of origin because circumstances were so dire and they didn't have resources and means to fulfill their dreams, and they came to this country or other countries, endured incredible heartache and just unbelievable setbacks, and yet that pain, if they didn't go through that pain, they wouldn't have been open to the change. Think of the pain of a breakup. If you've ever gone through a painful breakup, I remember I went through a painful breakup at the age of 10. I got started early. I thought she was the love of my life. We were going to be together forever. And she told me that. And then she walked past, holding another young man's hand. Said, there's a disconnect here. I'm not. I remember my 10-year-old little heart. I remember my sister was there. She was comforting me. It's going to be all right. I can laugh about that one because I was 10. But man, if you've ever gone through a painful breakup where your hopes were pegged to this relationship and then it's over, what I found is most people, at the moment, we lack perspective and we feel like our life is over after those moments. But if you can fast forward, I have the privilege that I'm able to fast forward with many people. I've been in ministry for a bit, and I have some young people that I've known that are now getting married, and I'm attending their weddings or officiating. And I, you know, when I'm there, I know the backstory, and I know, like, man, I know who you could have ended up with. I had kids in youth group coming to me like, she's the one. I'm like, no, she's not. Or especially girls. Oh, man, it's just like, oh, he's so cute. And it's like, he has no teeth. You know, like, what are you seeing here, young lady? You know, and you're like, oh, okay. What do your parents think about this? Oh, yeah. Okay, and then secretly I'm praying. It's like, God, keep them, please, break them up. You know, like this is not good for either of them. And then to get to see them get married, and say, oh my God. And when I talk with them, it's like, man, I'm so glad that didn't work out. But at the moment, you have limited perspective. You feel like your life is over. Pain makes you open to change, but pain also awakens us to God. Now, Augustine said two things awaken our hearts to God: beauty and pain. Now, I don't know about you, I would love for my heart to always be awakened to God by beauty. I would love for God to just purely speak to me in sunsets and the birth of my children and beautiful moments like that. And I would love for that to be the only way that I hear from God. Unfortunately, I have a hard heart at times, and I listen to myself, and I don't want to do God's will at times, and it's only pain that will get my attention. Pain is a gift from God. Pain is to your soul what a cut is to your body. Like if you were walking through the beach and you got cut on your foot and you didn't have the feeling of pain, you would bleed to death. If you weren't aware, there's something not here. There's something not right. And often we avoid pain. We run from it. We actually try to theologize around it and say, explain it away. But yet in pain, God is speaking to us. He's trying to get our attention. He's awakening us to God, to himself. He's trying to make sure that we don't stay in our Moab, in the place where we become comfortable. Even though there's a promise of God's provision over here, we would, for fear, for comfortability, whatever it is, we will stay in situations when God's will is calling us forward. Pain is a gift because it awakens us. It makes us uncomfortable. It says, I can't stay here. And it awakens us to God. Because there's no greater season of closeness to God than seasons of pain. I know I don't want to hear that. I certainly don't want to tell it to you. I want to tell you that, you know, everything's going to be great. Just follow God. No pain, no suffering. I want to tell you that if you give your life to Jesus, that your marriage will be perfect, that your singleness will be just full of joy, that you'll never have difficulty at work. I want to tell you that you'll never lack for anything and that you'll always be fine. But I would be lying to you. The fact is that faith in God doesn't shield us from suffering at all. In fact, most of the time when you finally have faith, doesn't it seem like life gets out of order? It's like, I just started praying consistently. I just started reading the Bible consistently, and this went out of haywire, and that, and that, and that. It doesn't shield us from it, but it does awaken us to God. It does make us uncomfortable with things that we shouldn't be comfortable. It makes us consider where God might be moving us from, because we know through pain, this is not home. I can't stay here. There's something more. There's something ahead that God is leading us to. Naomi went through some incredible pain. It profoundly had an impact on her. She couldn't even be called by the same name anymore. She went through suffering. Suffering changes you. It never leaves you the same. Our argument in this series is that God is going to use ordinary things to connect us to his story. And right now, I pray that God's opening your eyes and mine to realize he has been using a lot of things to bring us into his plan. And these things have been pain. Pain in your singleness, pain in your marriage, pain at your work, pain in your neighborhood. Wherever there is pain at work, the question we have to ask is how God might be redeeming this. See, because for us as Christians, pain is not purposeless. For us as Christians, pain is not just you go through pain because you've sinned or you disbelieve. No, for us, we see at the center of our faith, our Lord crucified. We see how God uses pain to redeem the world. So pain is not outside of God's instrument. It's not outside of his toolbox. Pain is one of the tools that God uses to redeem, to course correct, to bring us in, to awaken us to his plan, to make us uncomfortable in places that we shouldn't be comfortable. God uses pain in his hands. And we know that so clearly by the way he used the pain of the cross to redeem the world. How is God at work in your life right now? Not just in joy, not just in blessing, but how is he at work in pain? I believe today God wants to invite you and I to consider, how is he at work through pain in our life? We all have it. We're all going through a form of it. But perhaps we're not all asking, God, how are you at work in this? It's painful being single and following Jesus. It's painful working in some of the environments we work in. It's painful going through betrayal and heartache. It's painful going through financial pressures and stress. It's painful raising children. It's painful going through divorce. It's painful enduring through death and loss. It's painful. And we are tasting pain in some way, shape, or form. But the question for us is, God, how are you at work through this? What's the Moab you're trying to move me from? What's the purpose you're trying to connect me to? Ultimately, how are you using this pain to wrap me into the plan in your son that's unfolding through history? How is this pain making me more like you, Jesus, and less like me?